It doesn't matter what your age is. Eventually, we all face the same questions, the same problems, because we all live in the same broken world, with brokenness within us and brokenness outside of us. We're continuing a series this morning on the book of Habakkuk, the book of a prophet who had seen too much pain, too much suffering, and he comes unto God with his lament, with his cries for help, cries that God would come and to intervene. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, please grab them and turn with me in the book of Habakkuk. Take the beginning of the New Testament and minus five books. It's kind of the easiest way to get there. Otherwise, it'll be on my screen to my left and to my right. The book of Habakkuk, starting in verse 1. The oracle, the burden, the message that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. The Lord's answer. Look among the nations and see wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen pressed proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They, like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for every pile of earth, and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men, whose own might is their God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, life hurts. You had told our foreparents that the day that they would rebel, death would come. Separation would come. Devastation would come. Lord, this is the world in which we live. This is the world in which we struggle. And Father, in the midst of dark times, in the midst of stormy times, in the midst of the moments where we do not get what you're doing, God, would you give us faith? God, would you help us to see what it means to walk by faith, even in the darkness? God, we love you. Speak to us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It had been a rough week. His father was on a ladder and fallen off, and had almost killed himself. He rushed to the hospital to find his dad with blood dripping out of his ear. Seeing his dad fearful, frightened, for the first time in his life. It's a very unnerving thing to see a man you thought was so immortal become mortal. He realized in that moment that his dad may have avoided death this time, but one day he won't. One day he will enter into the hospital, and there won't be a smile back. He was on his way home, and tears blurred the road in front of him as the pressure in his chest built toward eruption. The grief of his past week, of his past month, had finally come calling, rising up, until at last he slammed his fist on the steering wheel, looked toward heaven, and exploded, "God, I am not okay with this. I'm not okay with this world. I'm not okay with death, with my dad's mortality. I cannot understand how you can let this world go on and on and on like this, year after year, day after day. I know you are good. But for some reason right now, knowing that doesn't make it any better. I'm not okay with this, God." The cry of this man is the cry of the prophet Habakkuk. It was around 600 BC that Habakkuk lived as a contemporary of Jeremiah, as he saw the people of God rebel and be oppressed. And he saw his nation come crumbling down around him. Injustice was prevailing everywhere. And his heart had lamented over what had become of the beauty of the people of God. His heart lamented as he saw the devastation of their experience. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, he had prayed that God would intervene, that God would answer, and yet God seemed forever silent. And Habakkuk could take no more. We find here a journal of Habakkuk's innermost thoughts, prayers, and desires, as he begins to question and to cry out to the God who he has cried out for so long, and finally says, "How long, O Lord?" You see, what he begins asking are questions. And when we begin going through the hard times of life, we inevitably will ask the hard questions. And sometimes we think if we only knew the answer, it would be better. Richard Mullins once said, "There's a level of grief in life which no hurt, which would not hurt any less, even if it could be explained." You see, sometimes answers just aren't enough. The reasons are not enough. And what I want us to see this morning as we journey with Habakkuk is begin to see a man, a prophet of God, intensely suffering, intensely questioning, but living by faith as he walks through the darkness of his circumstances, as he seeks to live out what he knows to be true, that God is good even when my circumstances aren't. Habakkuk, as we said last week, we know very little about. We know his name, which means wrestling and embracing. And we find this prophet wrestling and embracing the problem of injustice and of suffering in the world around him. And where is God in the midst of it? He receives a burden, an oracle. The term is Masa. And he receives this burden as he sees this brokenness around him. And he cries out to God, "How long, O Lord, shall I cry for help? And you will not hear. You will not help. How long do I cry violence, Hamas, and you will not save?" You might have noticed that term Hamas is used for a militant group bent on destruction. What's root is in this Hebrew word Hamas, violence. It says everything around me is falling apart and I have questions. And so on a first set, how do we live by faith when the answers aren't coming? Habakkuk has gotten to this moment after most likely decades of struggle, of seeing and praying and seeing that it seems that at moments my prayers go no higher than the roof above my head. And he asked that question, "How long, O Lord? How long do I have to put up with this? How long do I keep on doing this and you do nothing? Why are you silent? Why are you doing nothing?" And you find that Habakkuk's struggle is a struggle that we all go through in the midst of suffering. Because often the answers aren't coming. Habakkuk had questioned and called and prayed, and yet nothing. Perhaps you're there this morning. There's the struggles going on in your life, and you keep on asking, why, God? Why is this happening? What is your reason? This, what is going on? And the answers aren't coming. You see, one thing we find by looking at the example of Habakkuk is what he does when he is praying, not for days, not for weeks, not for months, not for years, but decades. And yet God seems to remain silent. Is that we find that he is persevering, he is persistent. We talked about this last week, that it's not bad to doubt. That doubt is universal to the Christian experience. But there are great dangers in doubt, and the doubt can lead us to one of two extremes, that we either reject God or we reject reality. We reject God like Richard Dawkins, looking around to this brokenness and say, obviously I'm putting up a wall that he must not be there. He can't be good and all-powerful if these things happen. On the flip side, often there are those in the church who begin to reject reality and act as if this is not real, in denial. And seeing the beauty of how the Scriptures would have us walk, how God would have us walk, of embracing that God is both good and God is both great and God is all-powerful. And there is devastation, there is hurt. And I can struggle with that. But I journey with Him in that. Remember, the whole theme of this book is walking by faith. In Hebrews 2, in Habakkuk 2:4, we read that the just, the righteous shall live by faith. That every day we have a constant stepping after step of trusting the God who has revealed himself to us, the God who has redeemed us, this God, even when we can't see him. We talked about the last week of that what sin does is it brings darkness, it brings distance. And by being mere humans, we are limited. And so what we do in faith is that we take steps telling and preaching to ourselves what we know to be true about God, even in the darkness. And you see, what we find in Habakkuk is this continually wrestling and coming to God time and time and time again. As we look to the parables of Jesus, Jesus talked about prayer. And when he talked about prayer, he used these parables, these stories to illustrate a point. One of them was a story of a widow who needed justice, and she went to this unjust judge again and again and again and again, and she badgered him and went after him until finally, what did he do? He gave in to her demands. Jesus tells another parable about a neighbor who needs to get something from his neighbor in the middle of the night because he has friends have come out of town, and he's knocking on the door, and none of us want to get woken up at 3 a.m. for our neighbor to get some sugar. And he's saying, no matter what, you may hate this neighbor, but if they keep on knocking, eventually you're going to give them the sugar to get rid of them. And he uses these to show us that by their persistence, they receive what they long for. And his point is not to tell us that he's an unjust judge or an uncaring neighbor. He's saying, I am neither of those. That I am good, I am loving, I am gracious. And my heart for you is to keep on coming to me. I have my timing, but I don't want you to grow weary and turning away from me. Come to me with these persistently again and again and again. I know some of you feel like giving up. Like, how long do I have to pray about this? How long do I keep on asking or wanting God to change and nothing happens? And the answer we need to get here is that when God seems slow to answer, when the answers aren't coming, by faith we keep on coming back to him. We keep on coming and praying and asking and seeking him. You see, Habakkuk had some problems with God. Because of his circumstances, his first problem is he thought that God didn't seem to care. Isn't that one of our first like knee-jerk reactions when the bad things happen and nothing seems to be changing? We begin to question, God, are you really loving? Because what's happening right now doesn't seem very loving, doesn't seem very caring. That's what he's calling out in verses 1 to 2. We find that he scrolls with, you aren't doing much when you could. He goes, you're not just silent, it doesn't seem like you're doing anything. Or I know you say you're good, why aren't you acting? You say you're all powerful, why aren't you acting? I know you're powerful. You can do these things. I mean, you know, I've talked with people when the phone call comes and there's been a car accident. And crying out, God, could you turn back time? Give me an hour. Just give me an hour and make this come untrue. God, help. Help me do something. You say you could do a miracle. Do a miracle right now. And the back's miracle is not coming. His third problem is what you're doing doesn't seem fair. It's not fair, God. Why us? Why? We're good people, right? What do we do to deserve this? It's not fair. You see, part of living by faith is living by faith when the answers aren't coming, when you have the problems and you bring them unto Him. And you see, in the first half of this chapter, in verses 1 to 4, we find Him going to God when the answers aren't coming, but then we find Him walking by faith when the answers do come and you don't like Him. And so what Habakkuk gets is something that we get from the pages of this word, where he begins at moments to explain what is going on. And he isn't given the full picture, but gives a partial glimpse in what he is doing. He says, I want you to look around you. You think I'm not doing anything? I'm at work constantly in all the nations you see around you. You think I'm silent? I'm speaking to you now. He says, what I'm about to do, what I am doing, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. And then God begins to slowly give Habakkuk a glimpse into what His plan is. See, God's people had rebelled. And God had warned them and warned them, says, you continue in rebellion, is that bad things are going to happen. Judgment will come. And so God judged the northern tribe of Israel as He sends the Assyrians. They rebelled and the judgment was oppression. We find here Habakkuk is struggling as the southern kingdom, Judah, is about to fall as well. Is that God says, you want justice? Justice is going to happen. I'm going to take care of the Assyrians. But how I'm going to do it, you're not going to like. How I'm going to take care of them is by raising up the Babylonians. If you thought the Assyrians were bad, these guys are worse. You can imagine what's going through Habakkuk's mind at this moment. Wait a sec, God. One thing. I know I wanted you to act and to do something. This wasn't it. Not it. What I was hoping was you would make things all right. You'd get rid of the bad guys and maybe we'd throw a party. A party would be good. I don't like what you maybe didn't hear me right. But I don't like this. You see, the reality is, as we go along life, there will be moments where you're going to read something in Scripture you're not going to like. There are things that are true, but aren't always the things that we want to hear. And as God's ways are higher than our ways, He works in ways that we can't always entirely understand. And sometimes you're given glimpses into what He is doing. You know, sometimes the problem is we want the complete answer for what's going on. Now let me ask you, if some of you asked for the motivations for you in any action, are you going to tell an exhaustive list of every reason why you did what you did? No. You don't have time for that. There are so multitude of reasons coming in for just us. So we can imagine with the infinite almighty God, all the infinite reasons that He is doing what He is doing, and the things that we can't see that maybe come down the road, generations, 1,000 years down the road, that He has put into place at that moment. And so we find God giving a glimpse. And what we begin seeing with Habakkuk, he thought it was hard when the answers were coming. He's going to find it harder when the answers come. I don't like them. There'll be moments in your life you don't like what God's doing. I was listening to an interview with Stephen Curtis Chapman and his wife, Mary Beth. Many of you may know their story. Their teenage son, Will, was coming home, and on his way home through the driveway, His young adopted daughter, Maria, ran out in front of the car and killed her. The Chapmans were sharing this story, and Stephen, as they took his daughter's body and put him in their SUV, yelled out to his son, "Will, just know your daddy loves you." And they began being interviewed by Larry King. And they took a whole bunch of questions from around the country. And people kept on asking, "Did you struggle with this? Did you ask, where was God in this? Did you get angry at God?" And Mary Beth said, I don't want people to think I'm a plastic person. I'm angry at him. I've struggled with this. I've been yelling in my closet underneath my bed. I've struggled with these things. But I'm finding throughout, God is good. God is enough. And so we find real, genuine struggle. She didn't like his plan. In fact, she was asked, "Well, does it bring encouragement that a lot of people's lives are being touched and changed by this?" And she goes, "No. What I want most is my child." And we begin to see, in the midst of intense suffering, sometimes the reasons, the answers aren't enough either. And it brings us to the question, what is? What is enough? When our worlds fall apart, what is enough? When all hell breaks loose in our lives, what is enough? Pastor Matt Rogers was serving outside the campus of Virginia Tech. He got the phone calls one morning as he heard of a gunman who went and killed over 30 college students on their campus. He said, "I'm a pastor. I know how to reconcile a good God with an often evil world. I could give those answers in my sleep. But what should I do when simple solutions fail to satisfy? When the sadness is heavy and sinking and answers aren't enough? How do I find peace in a messed up world? I believe God is good, but how do I experience Him as good when grief is raining down?" He says, "I wasn't looking for answers. I knew the answers. I was searching for a way to experience God as good when the world around me appeared dark and hopeless." See, one of the things we think that and that merely giving a reason for things will bring us the ultimate comfort. They do bring comfort. Promises bring great comfort, but there is something more. PhD Dr. Peter Kreeft wrote this. He said, "The answer to suffering cannot be an abstract idea, because this isn't an abstract issue, it's a personal issue. It requires a personal response. It's not a bunch of words, it's the word. It's not a tightly woven philosophical argument, it's a person, the person. The answer must be someone, not just something, because the issue involves someone. God, where are you?" And so I want to see, how do we live by faith when the answers just aren't enough? You see, we find as we look to Jesus, that as we look this week, as we celebrate today, Palm Sunday, we are looking forward to Good Friday. And on Good Friday, these very questions that Habakkuk is raising, that many of us in the suffering have raised, Jesus himself raised on the cross. "Eloi, Eloi, sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And we find something as we look to the statement of Jesus there. Did he not know the why of the cross? In fact, in John chapter 12, the same battle is going on within me. And he tells to himself again, "But I know why I have come up to this hour. The Father may be glorified." If anyone knew, and he was the only one who knew, the real reason why the cross was absolutely, positively necessary, it was Jesus. And so his question there is not, "God, give me the reason." The question is, the struggle he's having, is that what he is missing in that moment is presence. Because in that moment, God the Father must turn away his face from the Son and unleash hell upon him. You see, it is here at the cross where we gain the perspective. John Stott wrote that we have to learn to climb the hill called Calvary and from that vantage ground survey all of life's tragedies. The cross does not solve the problem of suffering, but it supplies the essential perspective from which to look at it. Sometimes we picture God lounging, perhaps dozing, in some celestial deck chair while the hungry million starve to death. It is this terrible caricature of God which the cross smashes to smithereens. You see, where the cross begins to show us is the reality of the horror of sin and its devastation around us, and the necessity of what Jesus did for us. And as opposed to our suffering, we are sinful, we live in a sin-tossed, broken world, and things happen. As we see the very heart of God, He takes upon Himself the greatest suffering imaginable by choice. That I will come and enter into this world. I will take on flesh. I will be rejected. I will be ridiculed. I will be slandered. I will be condemned as a murdering thief. I will be hung on a cross, beaten within an inch of my life, go through excruciating physical suffering, and then upon all that, I will experience what I don't want my people ever to experience: utter rejection, condemnation, and loneliness. My God, why have you forsaken me? What Jesus is longing for is presence. You know, my middle son, Haddon, often we'll see him after the service, and he'll either be with his brothers or be with my wife or me, and every once in a while, he loses sight of one of us. It always breaks my heart to see the look on my son's face of utter horror. Where's mommy? In that moment, he feels all alone. And one of my boys' favorite stories, they love hearing the story of the cross of Jesus. And every time we get to this moment, I try to remind Haddon about how, you know when you feel that you've lost mommy and daddy at church? But the reality is, we're always right next to you. Jesus experienced that truly and infinitely. And for him, the Father was not near. And he did that for you so that you would never be forsaken, so that you never would be alone. You would never have to have that feeling. You see, there's moments in life where things seem dark and God seems hidden. But the great message of the gospel is that God gives us Himself. From the very beginning, the great promise of the gospel is that He would be with us. That our sins had caused separation. But He said, I'm coming after you. I'm sending a son. I'm sending a child who will undo what this has done. And I am promising myself that I will be a God to you and you will be my people. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The great promise of the gospel, though our sin had devastated and sent us and separated us away from God, that God says, I will give you my presence as He gives us His son. So that we would never be forsaken. So that we never would be utterly and forever infinitely alone. You see, what the cross does is that the cross helps us see the violence and the injustice of this world. As Phil Yancey said, at once the cross revealed what kind of world we have, but also what kind of God we have. A world of gross unfairness and a God of sacrificial love. You see, what we find from the glory of the gospel in the New Testament is when the answers aren't enough, Jesus is. When the answers aren't coming, when the answers aren't full, when the answers you don't like, when those things are not enough, there is something greater, there is something amazing, and that thing is the presence of Jesus. What we need this morning, what you need in the sufferings, because suffering's coming. Some of you have just been through the flames. Some of you feel right now you're in a fiery furnace. And some of you are about to go through the darkest days of your life. What will get you through? What will be enough when we can't see? What is enough is Jesus, the one who was forsaken so that you would never be, the one who gave himself to solve the problem of your sin, of your shame, of your condemnation, and to offer us hope. Because the ultimate glory of all history is moving toward is something, someone who is coming again, his presence, and in his presence there is fullness of joy. In his presence, darkness flees. In his presence, he says that I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. You see, the glory of the gospel is the presence of God, and that is our hope when answers are enough. Timothy George shares the story of when he was in seminary. He was up serving at a small church. He did a sermon at a small African-American church where they were so poor. They're out in a rural country area with just one little light bulb hanging down from the ceiling to light up the whole sanctuary. He was preaching away, and in the middle of his sermon, all of a sudden the electricity went out. The building went pitch black, and Dr. Taylor didn't know what to say. Being a young preacher, he stumbled around until one of the elderly deacons sitting in the back of the church cried out, "Preach on, preacher! We can still see Jesus in the dark." Sometimes that's the only time we can see him, in the dark. And then the good news of the gospel is that whether we can see him in the dark or not, he can see us and is always with us. This morning, let us come to Calvary. Let's begin this journey this week as we go through Passion Week of leading us to the cross of Christ to gain perspective in all the suffering, all the struggle, as we look to the answer, Jesus. This morning, if you're struggling, if you need to talk, we want to talk to you. This morning, if you're beginning to see your sin and you begin seeing your shame and you're calling out, you're thinking, I need this answer. I need hope. My life feels so dark. I need light. We would love to talk with you. Do not leave this room without having come to grips with the person and the work and the hope of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that even when it's dark, we can see Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning for those who are struggling, for those who are hurting, for those whose cries are even too much for words and who are groaning. Lord, I pray for those about to go through journey. I pray for those so young who don't even know that there are coming some dark days ahead. Lord, I pray that they would be prepared, that their faith would not waver. Even they may doubt, they may struggle, they may question, but they continually come unto you and walk this life, this dark road by faith in the one who is the light of the world. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the sacrifice of the Son of God. We thank you for revealing to us your very heart and giving us your Son. We don't have the answers, Lord. We do have your promises. And even more, we have your presence. Lord, may that be enough. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.